Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
We are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then we're going to get started with a word of prayer. So Heavenly Father, God, we're excited. We're excited to hear from you. We're excited to hear as we dive into your word. We're excited to hear your voice. We're excited to hear as Paul talks to the Corinthians and how we can apply it to our own life. And so, God, I pray, be with us. Holy Spirit, come here. God, we thank you that you are here. We thank you for your Son, for his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It's literally because of you that we're all here. So I thank you for that. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be holy and acceptable unto you, O Lord God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. All right. So the Corinthians. In ancient Corinth was this Mecca, this metropolis, where anything that you wanted was right at your fingertips. A place where, let's say, you know, for a minute, there was something that you wanted, like kind of next day delivery. Well, you could have it. They had bathhouses. They had entertainment aplenty. And they also, it was also a huge religious center for the gods during that time. So if you wanted to go and worship, you had all these different gods, and you were able to go and worship them right there on the spot. And so why do I bring this up? Well, I bring this up because it's good to understand the cultural context in which everything was kind of written in. It was a very, liberal society. If there was something that you wanted, you could have it. Very much like our culture is today, where I get angry when my modern wall sconces take 2 or 3 days longer from Amazon, and I get angry when I can't have things immediately. And so everything's very much at our fingertips. It's a very consumer society. And much like that, amusement is just a Google search away. Every single great pastor I can listen to, just pull up right now on YouTube. And there's no end to the wealth of knowledge that I can reach for on my fingertips. Yet, we see in our culture that no one is the wiser. We see that there's knowledge aplenty, and yet we see that even though fantastic knowledge is at our fingertips, we are in a state and our culture that is ripping each other apart. Never before has our country been more divided. Never before have people been divided because of ideologies. And that even works its way into the church. Even so, that was happening here in Corinth during this time. And so Paul, seeing this, is addressing the Christians in Corinth and kind of addressing them about this matter. And so that's what we're going to be studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So starting in verse 1, "And I, Paul, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" See, it sounds good on paper. I'm of Paul. I follow Paul's teachings. I've followed them since I was a boy. I found that Spurgeon is to be the best teacher. Oh, well, have you read C.S. Lewis? Like, I find the way that he writes is very eloquent. And, I mean, there's even pastors today that gather up huge swaths of Christian followers, not for their teachings, but even sometimes for just their political ideologies. In fact, we see, we've seen this very much in recent history, where COVID shows how people can react to ideologies that are not even theologically based, where many Christians would leave a pastor and went to another pastor, not because they disagreed theologically, but they disagreed on something that was secondary or even tertiary. So not only was the world ripping each other apart, but so were we. So when Paul sees this, he goes, why would a Christian argue with a Christian? Why would a Christian be envious of another Christian or have strife or divisions? Paul's answer to this is carnality. Do we not all go to the same well for water? Do we not all depend on Christ and his Holy Spirit? So practically, what does this look like in our own lives? Because it's really easy. It's really easy to look back at the past of the Corinthians and go, oh man, they didn't have it figured out. Like, didn't they realize it's all about Jesus? It's not about some dude named Apollos. It's not about Paul. It's all about Jesus. It's really easy for us to look at the past with 2020 vision. But it's a lot harder to see it in our own personal lives. Even the Pharisees, they looked at their own lives and they said, oh, no, we're good, we're clean, we're pure. But inside, they were full of dead man's bones, just dead. And so as we look at this, it's really easy to look at the Corinthians and go, oh, man, I can't believe they did that. We can look at their speck and totally miss the plank of wood that's in our own eye. Picking a church and falling in love with a pastor. When he teaches, we show up. When he's off, we leave. Like, I mean, that's honestly why I like Sunday nights, is that we don't have one particular pastor. And so that those who come are here mainly for the word. They're here to hear from God. And that's what's exciting to me. In fact, well, that's, and this kind of like bleeds over into our own personal lives, where like in my own personal life, I was envious of somebody. I was trying to figure it out. I was like, oh, man, I don't really like, I couldn't figure out why I didn't like this person. And it wasn't because of anything that they believed. It was just because I was jealous of them. I was jealous of the things that they had in their lives. And I was like, oh, man, I want that. But that turned into contempt. And luckily God corrected me on it. But, man, it was hard to see. See, there are many things that make a Christian seem pious, but in the end, it's just carnality. So how can we tell if we're carnal? Or what does that word even mean? Carnal just means of the flesh, of the physical. And so Paul, being a checklist guy, gives us a checklist. In verse 3, he says, for where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So that's pretty easy. Envy, strife, and divisions. Well, what do those words mean? Because Corinthians wasn't written in English. It was translated from Greek. And when you translate words, oftentimes if you're going from one language to another, there's no direct one-to-one comparison between languages. You often need multiple words. And so the word for envy in the Greek is zealous, which is kind of this zeal or this unrighteous zeal, this jealousy, this fire that burns up within you. And the word for strife is eris, or in English, contention, debate, wrangling. Think about two football teams that clashing against each other, or a tug of war game where both sides are pulling against on this rope. And then the word for divisions, I'm going to try my best, dicastasia. And this word for divisions is best described as inciting people to rebel against authority. Sounds interesting. Sounds a little familiar. When I was growing up in Ohio, I was a part of this church, and there was an older pastor and a younger pastor. And the older pastor said that he would give his church over to this younger pastor, and he was taking a long time. I'm not sure what particularly happened, but eventually that younger pastor got frustrated and left and took half of the church with him by doing that. And so whereas one side of the church left because they loved this one pastor, and the other side of the church stayed because they loved this pastor. They divided over stuff that wasn't even theologically sound. It was just personal preference. And because of that, those two churches separated, and they became half as effective for the gospel. But Caleb, this person has an incorrect way of thinking. This pastor hates God. By whose standards are we judging? Is it your own ideology that makes you believe that they're wrong? Or is it biblical? Like, actually biblical? Because, man, I'm really good at giving myself a good excuse for every sinful thing I do. I'm really good at justifying it. But what is the Bible actually saying? So we see here that Paul, in this, says, envy, strife, and divisions are carnal. They're of the flesh. Anything that puts a Christian that loves God against a Christian that loves God, that's an issue, and that's of the flesh. Verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers whom you believed. As the Lord gave to each one, I planted. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Now he who plants and he whose waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. You know, we have so many different ministries here at Refuge. I'm reminded there was a guy that came, it was a couple of months back. He was driving home and he was listening to K-Wave and he heard Pastor Bill. And he was like, he realized that he wasn't getting fed at his church. And so he came to Sunday nights and eventually he moved into Wednesday nights. And just last month, he was baptized at Sunday morning, because he realized he needed more of the gospel, more of Christ, more of the Bible. And so every ministry that we have plays a part. Every ministry is a different part of the body. We have Thursday afternoon luncheon and prayer, where we help those who are either homeless, we give them a meal, or those who are impoverished. It's just an incredible blessing. And we also have evangelism down at the pier on Tuesdays with Eric Stolting. And we have all of these different ministries and they come together. And they're all these different pieces. And so one person plants and one person waters. But ultimately, it's God who provides the increase. Like, I have this little potted plant in my back patio, and it's this little pepper plant. And I've been growing it from a seedling. But really, all I did was took a seed, put it in some soil, and watered it and tried not to kill it. It was literally all God. And so in this, people are saying, I'm a better Christian because I listen to Paul, or I'm a better Christian because, you know, I listen to Apollos, who was a really eloquent speaker during this time. But at the end of the day, we're all just workers, and we're all working in the same field. And no matter how many seeds we throw, no matter how many places we plant, no matter how well we water, it's ultimately God that's bringing people. But I do want to show, in verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So we do have to go out. You know, we live in a world that's increasingly getting darker. But here's the thing, no matter how dark this world gets, no matter how dark this cave is, it just takes a single candle to illuminate the entire cave. And so we are called to be a city upon a hill, a light shining out as a beacon. Hey, do you know Jesus? Do you know the one that can give you hope? That's what we're called to be. And in a dark world, light is even brighter. So let's make sure that we are planting and that we are watering. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but it is God that causes the seed to sprout. In the same manner, that is what we are called to do. So we out there, So are we out there, planting, watering. There is work to be done, and we cannot sit idly by and wait for God to come when we have a job. Like the Good Samaritan, we are called to respond when we see a need. Jesus talks about a Good Samaritan, and he talks about how there was a man of the cloth, a priest, and there was a God-fearing Jew, and he was beat up. He had got totally destroyed by beggars, and he says, "Oh, please help," and the priest just walks on by. And there's a Levite who has the religious rule, the religious law, and he's probably holding it, and he sees the man who's completely bloody, very beat up, and he's like, "Oh man, if I touch that guy, then I'm going to be defiled, and I'm going to be unclean, and I can't do my job. Kind of got to go do my job for God." And then there's the Samaritan who sees a Jew, and Samaritans were hated in that time. They were seen as half-breeds, literally a mix between the Jews and the world. So it wasn't like they already hated Gentiles. They were like, man, those people are like nothing but fuel for the fire of Hades. But like to intermingle Jew with Gentile was even more disgusting. Like, and so it's the Samaritan, the one that's hated and despised, that helps the Jew. It says, hey, like, he takes him, he gets him healthy, takes him to a hotel, and he says, hey, like, as long as this person needs to stay here, take it from me. And he pays for like his whole recovery. That is what we are called to do. If we see a need, this is why we're here. We're called to help. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than which is laid, which is Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. Of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So there's a few things that are happening here in this passage. It's actually pretty decent, and I'm going to try my best to highlight bits and pieces. But Paul is talking about the foundation. In fact, Paul is echoing the foundation that Jesus is talking about on his Sermon on the Mount, which says, what is our foundation? Paul is echoing, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus talks about it in Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rocks. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it did not fail, for it was founded on the rock. As I was going through this, and I came across this verse, I noticed that, like, it doesn't say, and if the rains descend, and if the floods come, and if the winds blow. It says when the rains descend, and when the floods come, and when the wind blows. See, the Christian life is not an easy, breezy life. We all know that. It's tough. It's hard. It's tough being good in a world that hates good. It ain't easy. And so in this, we realize that having a firm, solid foundation is key. Something to hold on to when the wind comes, when the waves crash, when it floods. Do you ever feel like you're drowning, Christian? Who do you hold on to? What do you cling to? We see back in verse 12. Now, anyone who builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. So there's this idea. I'm reminded of a parable that Jesus talked about where there was a man who had a lot of money. And he looked around and he saw that his fields were full. And he said, hey, I'm doing pretty good. Let me tear down my barns, build bigger barns, fill them full. and I can just kick back. You've done a good hard job. And God says, you fool, do you not know that tonight your soul will be required of you? I was talking with my grandpa last weekend, and he was telling me about this this couple who dedicated their whole lives to their business, and it was good, and they made a lot of money. They sold their company for $12 million, and 6 months later, the man dies of cancer, and the lady, she dies of COVID. And it's like, whoa, that's rough. What in the world? But it's to show, like, I listened to that and I was like, whoa, wait a minute. What are we building on? Are we building our lives with gold and silver and precious stones? Or are we just building things that the world tells us are the things that we need to build? And for each person, that's different. I don't want to say that going out there and making money is a bad thing. But if that's your purpose, if that's your sole reason, you know, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his own soul? We are called to something greater, to something higher. And are the things that we are building upon this foundation of Jesus Christ, are they made of the things that the world tells us are good? Or are they made of the things that God, through his word, tells us are good? Therefore, whoever hears these sayings in mind and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rocks. And the rain descends, and the floods come, and the winds blew, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. See, we have a calling as Christians. God chose you for a reason. He loves you, and he wants to magnify himself in you. And we are called to live a life of purity, a life set apart from the world. And we must live to that calling. Verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Man is a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. Perfectly, he is body, soul, and spirit. See, man in the garden, perfect man walked in the garden, and God walked alongside. I was reading in Genesis 3:8, and it said, "The Lord God walked in the breeze of the day." And so you see this, you see God the Father in flesh walking in the breeze of the day. And so man talked to God in those days face to face. And God said to Adam, "Don't eat of this fruit, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." But he didn't die physically. But you see, he spiritually died. He was severed from God. For we know that God is spirit, and those who worship God worship him in spirit and in truth. And so our spirit died that day. And then later on, the soul dies. And then later on, the body dies. We ain't getting out of this one alive. We all know that. And so therefore, the unregenerate man, the sinful man, the man that hasn't given his life to God, though he may be a good man, can never be a spiritual man. He can never interact with God because God is spirit. He may try to be controlled by his intellect or his ideology, or he may try to use drugs to kind of get on the spiritual plane. Ultimately, it's fruitless because he's not spiritual. So you have the soulish man, and then you have the carnal man. And we kind of know these people that we see. The person that's controlled by their urges, their lusts, their passions, fantasies. Kind of a dirty person who, yeah, is controlled by their cravings. And we see that, and that would be a true carnal man. And that's the condition that we were in. at best, we were trying our best to be a good person intellectually, ideologically, even being religious, trying our best to physically or even soulishly get to God, intellectually get to God. But it was impossible. It is impossible. And so God, no longer able to connect spiritually, had to send his son physically to die for us. And that's when the Holy Spirit comes. And his spirit fills us, flows us, and restores that connection through the life, the death, the blood, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. However, our flesh is still corrupt. Like a cell phone, we still need to be plugged into the source. Or like a river, we have to constantly be flowing from the main source. Otherwise, we will stagnate and eventually dry up. See, these Christians in this time, in the time of Corinthians, they had the Spirit of God, but yet they were acting carnally. They were acting in their lusts, their passions, their desires. They're acting out of envy and strife and causing division, something that is not good for the person who's a non-Christian, let alone the person that's filled with God. The only thing worse than a carnal man is a carnal Christian, one who knows the truth, one who believes in Jesus and yet willingly runs to sin. Now, I do want to pull back here and I want to talk just a little bit about the difference between falling into sin and living in sin. Because there's a big difference. Really, really quickly falling, you get back up and you rely on God even more. John Bunyan, who was a writer in the 1650s, wrote a really famous novel called The Pilgrim's Progress, which is an allegory for the Christian life. And it still decently holds up to today, where there's the main character named Christian, reads the Bible, realizes he has a huge burden on his back, and realizes he lives in the city of destruction, and is told by a man named Evangelist to go run after to the city of gold. And kind of in this story, he has several people that follow him in this journey. And one of those people is a man named Pliable. And Pliable and Christian, they fall into what's called the Slough of Despond, or the Bog of Sin. They both fall into this bog of sin that's of muck and mire, and Pliable gets up and he goes, I've had it, I'm done, get me out of here. Tries to brush the mud off and goes back to his city, and he's ridiculed because the people in his city go, oh, you think you were better than us? You think you could actually be good? And he lives and dies in the city of destruction. But Christian, trying his best to get up, to move forward, can't find his way. And there's a man by the name of Help that says, hey, check it out. There's a few steps here. Come on up this way. Even so, we realize that living in sin is not good and is not good as a believer. So may we look through our life with a fine-tooth comb. And God, show to me the places that I'm blinded by. Because ultimately, we want to love God with everything that we have. And love him more tomorrow than we have today. And may we echo that on into eternity. Verse 17 is a scary, sobering verse. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which are you? I mean, it sounds scary. It's like, you know, I read that last part like as a Christian, like, which are you? But it's actually a statement. It says, you are. For the temple of God is holy, which are you? Like, you are holy because you are the temple of God. And even so, walk in that light. Follow the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the point. And do not defile the temple. Determine to live a holy and righteous life. Peter talks about fleeing from sin. Paul talks about fleeing youthful lusts, and we see that Joseph, even when he was with Potiphar's wife, when Potiphar's wife tries to make a move on Joseph, Joseph runs, he bolts, Because Joseph knew he wasn't strong enough. So we too must know that we aren't strong enough to confront sin by ourselves. It's a scary thing, but it's a sobering thing, right? You're like, oh man, I can't do it. And it's like, yeah, look around you though. We have brothers and sisters, and we know that no sin is common to man, or is uncommon to man. So chances are we're all either going through it or we've gone through it. And that's the best part about church. That's the best part about relying on brothers and sisters. Because each one of us is in a different stage of life, and so I might be dealing with something presently that a brother might have already gone through, or a sister might have already gone through, or maybe I'm able to help someone who's currently going through something that I've already gone through. That's what's so good about community. Don't forsake the fellowship of the brethren. So search your life out diligently with a fine-tooth comb. We are called to eat meat and good food. See, Paul, I believe, had a totally different message ready for the Corinthians. But he couldn't talk to them because they were bickering with each other. They were envious of each other. They were tearing each other apart. He goes, dang it, guys, this isn't what I wanted to talk to you guys about. And he says, so now I have to talk to you about the basics, the milk. Like, he wants to give them more complex things to eat, but yet it's actually because of their own, and them not being diligent, that he can't do that. Them not seeking after God, that he can't do that. So in the same way, are we doing that? Are we worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Are we daily praying to God? Are we daily searching through his word, just saying, God, please speak to me. God, please, what will you have me do today? Because it's that daily being plugged into the word of God, daily being in communication with God, is what changes us, what makes us fall more and more in love with God. I'm reminded of the Psalms and David, where David says, Lord, look at my life. Oh, shoot. He says something to the effect of, like, look into my life and show me, like, look into my deepest depths and show me things that I need to deal with. And so even as you go through the book of Psalms, like, I always forget that there was a long period of time where David was just out in the field watching these sheep and just communicating with God and just daily being with God. It's tough. It's tough in our society where amusement literally at our fingertips. If I want to learn anything, I could have 100 hours of video, constant content. But where do we draw our source from? Are we growing? Are we living with God? Are we trying to get closer to God with every breath that we have? And do we love God more today than we ever have before? We need to grow deeper in our faith. To hear the voice of the Father is the greatest privilege anyone could ever ask for. In fact, to walk with a young believer and press them forward to a deeper faith, to lead someone to Christ, to rest in the arms of the Father, to enjoy his presence. You see, when life gets hard, when life gets tough, we need to know who to turn to. Be a holy, undefiled temple. Verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in his age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or the things present or the things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So Paul reiterates, it doesn't matter what pastor you listen to, what wise things you are told by the world. If you desire to be wise, you must humble yourself. Now, Paul's not saying here that there isn't wisdom in the world, but God is so wise that even the wisest man of the world is a fool compared to the wisdom of God. So what are we drawing our wisdom from? Are we drawing our wisdom from the world, the things that, you know, non-Christians are telling us? It's so easy to get caught up in the movement of life, the things that I'm told by my society what it means to be a man. Like, there's so many different voices, but what voice are we listening to? Are we listening to the wisest man we can find, or are we listening to the one that made that man? Are we humbling ourselves in coming to Christ as a child and saying, God, what would you have me to learn? Some of the greatest times that I've grown is where I think I know something, and I go to the Word and I go, oh, shoot, that's not right. I'm wrong. And that takes a spirit of humility. That takes, like, it's not fun to be wrong. But that's how we grow, and that's how we grow closer to God, because we realize, hey, we don't have it. We ain't got this. But we know the one who has us. So come to the throne of the Father. Live righteously and humbly, and plug yourself into the Father daily. What matters is Christ, and you are Christ's, so run to him, cling to him, so that as you grow more and more in love with him, not only do you grow closer to God, but those that are around you see your life. Like, non-Christians don't read the Bible, they look at your life. They want to know that there's hope. They want to know that there's something different. And it's an extreme privilege and honor to be able to show people that. What an honor. Yeah. And to even be able to help your brothers and sisters who are in hard times of hardship, like, what an incredible honor. So do you want to be wise? Run to God. Become as a child. Humbly ask God, what must I do? So let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much that, God, we're able to come boldly before your throne and talk to you, God. What an honor. God, I thank you for every single person here, and I pray that we run to you with everything that we have, not looking back as to the things that might distract us, but God, may we run to you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God, may we have the honor of pulling brothers and sisters along with us, God. God, be with us tonight. Be with us tomorrow, and be with us into this next week, God. Thank you for your Son. And in Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.